Exodus chapter 6. Let me, before we get into our passage and our study in the life of Moses, just if you weren't here this morning, our Bible Institute classes are starting up this week, Tuesday night at 7 p.m., Old Testament history class. Brother Noah George is teaching that class. The sign-up sheets are on the back usher's table, so please sign up if you plan to take one or both of those classes. Saturday morning at 8 a.m., I'm going to be teaching the life of Christ, and so those are available to you, so please make yourself available to if you are interested in taking those classes. Also, it's voting this week. On Tuesday is voting day. There are those cards on the back that is a voter guide, back usher's table, and it's like the size of a business card. On the back of it, there's a QR code that can help you understand where candidates are at. Get out there and vote. And I understand the frustrations with it. I understand the frustration with feeling like, does it even matter? The frustrations with, you know, are they going to cheat? All those things. I understand that. And it can make you frustrated with the whole process. I understand that and agree. At the same time, we do have an opportunity to either accelerate evil in this world or to do whatever we can do to try to slow it down. And we do that through the system that we live in, and we do that with a vote. And so get out there and cast a vote. And I'm certainly not telling you what to do, but I encourage you to do that. And you know the famous quote, I think it was Edmund Burke who said it, the only thing that needs to happen for evil to take control is for good men to do nothing. The triumph of evil, I think, is what he said. But that's kind of where we're at. And so I encourage you to do that if you are inclined to. And certainly you are welcome to do whatever you want to do, but I highly encourage you go and vote. And no, don't be confused, by the way, if you're planning on voting, don't be confused by the wording. There's two propositions out there, Proposition 1 and Proposition 2, and they want you to be confused. If you want to get rid of ranked choice voting, vote yes on Measure 2, Proposition 2, okay? If you want to keep it, then vote no. That's the bottom line of it, and they want to confuse you with the wording. And so my recommendation, go study it up. Go find out on both propositions. Educate yourself on what they're really about, and then you'll find that it's pretty clear which way you should vote if you are conservative in your thinking and so on. And so I'll just tell you how I voted. No on Measure 1, yes on Measure 2. That's just how I voted. Write it down. And then we just trust the Lord after that. After that, we trust the Lord with everything else. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 6. Try not to be too political, but you know what? Maybe we should be more. I was watching a couple guys this week, preachers, and I got fired up watching them. I'm like, They have some backbone. They are stirred up about some things. We need to be stirred up about the Word of God, certainly. But they took some time to go back into history and pastors of yesteryear in the beginning of our country and the stand that they took on things for religious freedom and how influential they were in shaping and molding the direction of our country. And maybe that's something that we need to do more of as God's people, have an influence for Christ in this world, but also have an influence in the course of our nation. And the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. How does it get there? Well, we have to win people to Christ, certainly, but we can have an influence. And so I'm not really ashamed to speak up. I'm not ashamed to talk about it and encourage you in the direction that you would go as well. So that's this week. Exodus chapter 6. We're going to continue in our study in the life of Moses. Our text this afternoon is verses 1 through 8 of chapter 6. And we'll read it again, or we'll read it in just a moment here. But I want to give you a summary of the message, a summary of where we're going, basically the thesis for the message this afternoon. And what we're going to find in this is how God responds to the why questions of life. Okay? How God responds to the why questions of life. There was a pastor in the early 19th century who pastored a good-sized church, and one day he was in his office and he was pacing back and forth in his office and he was frustrated, and somebody walked into his office and saw what he was doing. They asked him, "Pastor, what's the matter?" And his response was, "I'm in a hurry and God isn't." That was his response. And the thought is, sometimes that's the way we react and we respond to circumstances of life. And so as we open our Bibles to Exodus 6 today, we're going to find that that's exactly Moses' situation. For 80 years, God had been preparing him to do something that was great, to lead probably 2 million people out of the grip of the world's superpower at the time, to free them from their bondage. And Moses sort of was in this mindset that he wanted it done. Like now, after maybe one or two meetings or visits with Pharaoh, it should be happening. But it didn't. It didn't go the way that he anticipated that it should go. And we find that situation here. And we have to understand, God is never in a hurry. Everything about our life is based on time. But God is outside of time. God transcends time. He's eternal. God doesn't have to finish his work within the limits of our finite time spans. You know what? Even if you and I die, God's work is still going to go on, whether we're here or not. His work goes on through someone else. But you and I are often rushing to beat the clock in life. You know, I'm late for church, got to rush to beat the clock. Late for work. We're rushing to beat the clock. And we have to learn that God is not in a hurry and that we have to be patient and trust him while he is working out his purposes. And so I want us to read these verses here, and then we'll go back and look at a couple of things that we've already looked at just to give us the whole picture again. And then we'll break this text down. Look at verse 1. "Then the Lord said unto Moses," and pay attention to the word "then." We're going to go back and see why it's there, okay? "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord." Some great thoughts in there that we're going to uncover here. But before we get to those, let's just look back just a little bit as to where we've been. Where is Moses at right now? And if you recall, Moses and Aaron, they've made their first visit with Pharaoh. He obeyed the voice of the Lord, "Go talk to Pharaoh, say, let my people go." The result was not what he had hoped for. And as things transpired, it actually was much worse than he would have expected. And so here's Moses, who his character is being shaped, his character is being formed. God's allowing him to experience these things. God's even correcting some areas of neglect in his life. He's prepared him for this moment. He's going to go and do what God said to do. You're going to talk to the leaders of Israel. You're going to go talk to Pharaoh, and you're going to say, "Let my people go." So Moses here is all right, God's going to do this. And he obeys the Lord. But what happened wasn't at all what he expected. And instead of letting the people go, Pharaoh decrees that the people are not only not going to go, but their burdens are going to be increased. And it was a time of great misery for them. It got so bad that a delegation of the Israelite officers went and talked to Pharaoh themselves in chapter 5. And the result of that wasn't any better. So let's go back and just look at a little bit here. If we go back to verse 15 of chapter 5, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." But he said, "Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, 'Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord.' Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you. Yet ye shall deliver the tale of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case. After it was said, "Ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." In other words, what they said was, "Moses and Aaron, it's your fault. It's all your fault." Then verse 22, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, 'Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all.'" So here we find that instead of letting the people go, Pharaoh increases their burdens. This delegation of officers blames Moses and Aaron for all the problems, and the Israelites hate them. And then, as chapter 5 closes out, Moses comes before the Lord with why questions. Why? Why is this happening? Why me? Why haven't you done what you said? Why this? Why now? Well, Moses had to learn the value of patience and waiting on God. And what we're going to see in chapter 6 is God is going to give Moses an answer to his why questions. But let me make a note, because I want to just stop right there to make this statement. Okay? The question we should ask when things go from bad to worse in life is not a question of why, but who? Who is in control here? Who is behind these things? Who knows all of these things? Why questions are rarely answered, and when they're answered, they are rarely satisfying. But the who question is much more comforting. The why questions only lead to more why questions. You know how a young kid says, "Daddy, why is it like this?" And dad says, "Well, it's because of this, son." And then the son says, "Well, why is it like that?" And then dad says, "Well, it's because of this, son." And then he says, "Well, why is it like that?" "Well, because of this, son." And it goes on, and never is he satisfied with the why question. Well, that's often the case. The why questions only lead to more difficulties, but the who question will lead us to God. And so, That's what we need to notice in chapter 6. The Lord answers Moses' question by answering the who question. And this chapter here is all about the Lord and what we need to understand about God when our lives take a turn for the worse. And I want you to notice how God responds to Moses' concerns. We're going to look at four different things here. First of all, Moses, as God responds to him, Moses had to, first of all, number one, trust in God's plan. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Then, so Moses has come to the Lord. He says, "Why is it that thou hast sent me? Why am I here? Why now? Why haven't you delivered the people at all like you said you would do?" Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." The first thing here is that Moses needed to trust in God's plan. You know, sometimes when we're dismayed at life, we're confused about our circumstances, maybe even sometimes we're angry with the Lord about how things have turned out, maybe we're hurting on the inside, we might have a tendency to do as Moses did and cry out to God and ask the question of why. Why is this happening to me? And in response, we might expect God even to sometimes be angry with us. There are other situations in the Word of God where people ask the question of why, and they kept asking, and they said, "God, don't be mad at me. Don't be mad at me." Well, it's kind of natural. Anger usually only serves to stir up more anger. But that's not who God is. God is not natural. God is supernatural. And His reactions are almost always the opposite of what we might naturally expect. And I want you to notice here, as Moses comes to God, God doesn't get angry with Moses. Here we find no words of reprimand. We find no words of reproach. There's no words of rebuke. What you see is that the Lord responds in a perfect way to bring about a solution or bring about comfort in the heart of Moses. And what He does is He points to Himself. You know, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. And in that respect, God also remembers that we are dust. God never fails. God never gets impatient. God never gets discouraged. But we do. We experience all of those feelings and all of those emotions, and never more so than when we put the responsibility of God's work and what God is doing upon our own shoulders and expect something to happen. And in response to Moses, the Lord simply encourages him to look beyond all of those trials, the trials of the present, the trials of the reason why you're asking why, and look at the final outcome. He says, now you're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he's going to let them go, and with a strong hand, he's going to drive them out of the land. Moses simply had to just trust in God's plan, even though he didn't understand all of the whys. But you know, the Lord expects all of us to do that as well. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he encouraged them with these words. He said, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." In other words, he was reminding them that in the middle of their trial, in the middle of their situation, their victory in Christ was absolutely sure. Even though it may not look like it at the time, it would seem that it was as bad as it could possibly be. Christians were being tortured. Christians were being abused. Christians were being persecuted. Christians were thrown into the battle with gladiators, thrown to lions, etc., etc. But he reminds them, no, your victory is still sure. And he says, the Lord, the God of peace, is going to bring that victory to you shortly. You remember in Psalm 73, Asaph was complaining about how the wicked seemed to be flourishing, but it's God's people who seemed to be tormented. He bewailed the fact that the ungodly seemed to do very well for themselves, and God's people struggled daily and suffered at the hands of the wicked. You remember that? Go to Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, let's just look at a few verses out of this passage. In verse 16, we'll start there. So the context is, again, he's bewailing the fact that the ungodly seem to do well while God's people struggle and suffer. And then he says in verse 16, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." He got his eyes back on the Lord, and if you skip down to verse 24, verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Here, what we see in this passage, just by way of illustration, is that Asaph saw that for the lost, even though it seemed like they were flourishing and so on, judgment was coming. The day of judgment was coming. Their bad day was about to happen, but for the saved people, the best was yet to come. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." You know, those who survive the very worst of days, the loneliest of times, the saddest of times, the most painful things in life, times of struggle and trial, the people who survive those things are those who hold on to the promise of God, that God's plan is perfect and the best is yet to come for God's people. God has a determined end. God has a plan, and that plan lends itself only to God's glory and our good, even when we have to walk through the hard times. You and I need to hang on to that truth, because life isn't always easy. And Moses, at this point in time, was disappointed. He was disappointed at the downturn of events. And when he was disappointed, God reminded him that the day was coming when Pharaoh would not just let the people go, but he adds a detail to it, he would actually drive them from the land. It's coming, Moses. It's going to happen. And so in the middle of his complaint, in the middle of his hard trial, he needed to be reminded that the plan of God was perfect, and all along, God still had it under control. So you need to look at the plan of God. But somebody might say, "Well, what happens when you can't see the plan of God, Pastor? We look at the plan of God, we trust it, but what if we don't actually see what the plan of God is?" Well, Moses had God tell him what the end plan was, and we don't always have that. We can't always see what the end plan is. So what are we supposed to do when we can't see the end plan? Well, look at verse 2. Go back to Exodus chapter 6. First of all, Moses had to trust the plan of God, but what do you do when you can't see the plan of God? Well, verse 2 tells us that we have to trust God's person. In verse 2, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." You know what you do when you can't see the plan? You got to trust the person. And you got to trust the heart and the character of the person. God had already revealed himself to Moses by his name. In chapter 2, go back there to verse 13. Remember what Moses asked the Lord when God first said, "You're going to go and deliver my people?" Moses said, what am I going to say when they ask who sent you? In chapter 2 and verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Well, you get over to chapter 6, and God reminds Moses, I am the Lord. Now, interestingly, the Lord says in verse 3 that Moses' forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did not know him by that name, but simply as God Almighty, which means El Shaddai. Notice verse 3, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I thought that that was strange, so I did a little bit of looking, and I found that there are many references prior to this time and during the lives of these men when the name Jehovah was actually used. For example, God used it with Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. The name Jehovah is used there. There are other times, like in Genesis 27 and verse 7, where Rebekah uses it in reference to Isaac and Esau. In Genesis 27 and 7, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, before my death. Again, Jehovah is used here. And the list goes on. There's many places in the lives of these men where the name Jehovah was used. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all knew the name Jehovah. It was in the public domain. So why then does verse 3 say, and God said, as he appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, that's El Shaddai, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Why does God say that here? If his name was used many times before in their lives. What is intended here, and what is important for us to understand, is not the idea that they had never heard the name Jehovah. It's not the idea that they never knew the name Jehovah, but they had not discovered him and his full significance either in their experiences in their life or by divine explanation. And the point is that God was taking Moses through some things that he could never ever understand about God unless he walked through them. God was revealing himself to a greater degree in Moses' life that he would never understand if he didn't walk through these trials. And the same is true for you and me. Sometimes we complain about the problems. We're hurting on the inside. We lash out at things because we're hurting. But the reality is, we would never know the reality of God in this certain way unless we walk through this fire. God wants to reveal himself in our life to a greater degree and shape and mold our character. And he forces us to walk through things that God then has the opportunity to show us what his character is like. And the point is, listen, when you don't know the plan of God, you've got to trust the person. His character is always good. To Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, God was known and experienced as the Almighty. But to Moses, he was Jehovah, the eternally self-existent One. In other words, he's a God who is always there. In every trial, in every test, in everything. He was there yesterday. He's here today. He's there tomorrow. And it's important. It was important for Moses to remember. See, God was there when Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" God was there when Moses cried, "Why, Lord? Why have you sent me? Why are you allowing this? Why haven't you done what you said?" God is already ahead, already into tomorrow, when the Exodus would finally be accomplished. That was important for Moses to understand that, to walk through this so that he could see the character of God in a way that he had not known before. It's also important for us, friends. You might be here today and you've experienced hurt in your life, hurts from yesterday. And maybe you're still harboring hurts from yesterday. You need to know that God was there when the hurt happened in the first place. If you're facing some trial today, maybe even dismay at what happened yesterday or in the past, remember the Lord not only was there when the hurt happened, but the Lord is still here today, even to acknowledge the disappointments, even to acknowledge the apprehensions, even to acknowledge the insecurities of today. God is here. Maybe you're looking out into the future and the future looks bleak because of yesterday's hurt and because of yesterday's events. Understand that God is already in the future and he's telling you, don't worry, trust the person. Trust my heart. He's the Alpha and the Omega. That means the beginning and the ending. Which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. God's always there. So maybe you see what we mean when we say the important question when faced with life disappointments is not why, Lord, but who? God was already there. If we go back to our text in Exodus chapter 6, God is answering Moses, his questions of why. We see that he needed to trust God's plan. God still had the plan, even though it didn't go according to how Moses wanted it to go. He wanted it right now. But sometimes we don't always see the plan, so what do? We have to trust the person, the character of God. But then thirdly, I want you to note in verses 4 and 5 that we also need to trust the promises of God. In verse 4, "And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant." The promises of God. When your world is falling apart, it's hard to believe that God's word is standing sure. Remember that it is. And again, this comes down to who God is. Who's behind the promises? God could never make a promise by anything greater than himself, right? He's a God who cannot lie. The Bible says in 1 Kings, there has not failed one promise of all the good promise that God has made. God has never failed. And as Moses left Pharaoh's court, his heart was sinking low. He probably felt nauseous in his stomach. He felt rejection by the people of God. The promise of the Exodus probably seemed a little hollow at that moment. When the people's burdens are increased, the people come out from Pharaoh's court, they confront Moses, the promise of freedom, the land of Canaan, all things that they would have known about, it's quickly taking on the person of a straw man, if you will. No substance. But it was vital that Moses cling fast to the promise of God. This thing with Pharaoh, it wasn't going to happen overnight. He wanted it to. Moses didn't know exactly what this was going to entail, but he went on this mission from God. He had no idea that it was going to become a 40-year trek in the desert. He didn't know that yet. But see, all of these trials, in all of those trials, it was imperative that Moses cling to the promise of God, His Word. And that is just as valid a truth today as it was for Moses. We have trials in life and we go through hard things. Can't see the plan. We can trust the person, but we can also trust His promise. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God's made us some promises. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But here's something we also need to understand. As soon as trouble comes into life, we can say, yeah, yeah, rah, rah, promises of God, yay. But as soon as trouble comes, as soon as our road is blocked, as soon as we are faced with hardship, oftentimes the promises of God are the very first thing to go. Where's God now? Don't you understand, God? What about all those promises of I will never leave thee? God, can you hear me? Why am I walking through this? Why does this kind of stuff happen to me? Don't you know how I'm suffering? Sometimes that's our reaction and our response. But it's at those times that we need to keep our eyes on the promises of God in His Word, faith in the person of God, hope in the promises of God, cling to His Word. We're not going to find help in any outside source, not really. The true help comes from the Lord through His Word. And that's what God said to Moses. He said, I'm the Lord. And He said, I've established my covenant, Moses. I remember my covenant. God wasn't going to break His promise. But then, lastly, I want you to look at verses 6 through 8. So we have trust in the plan of God. We have trust in the person of God. We have trust in the promise of God. But then fourthly, trust in the purpose of God. Notice verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning that which I did swear to give Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. I said earlier that we are never more disappointed than when we try to put the responsibility of God's work upon our own shoulders and expect something to happen. It's kind of what Moses did. God gave him this job. He put it on his shoulders. He went to do it. He experienced great disappointment. I can give you an example. You know, I preach the gospel and no one gets saved. I might preach my heart out and no one responds. So I might go home and I might feel pretty low. I might feel inadequate. I might feel incapable. I might feel as though I'm not having an impact or an effect. I could feel like it's my fault in the delivery or so on. I could feel all of those things. But whose job is it really? Is it my job to convict men of sin? Is it my job to speak to their heart, to impress upon them their need? It's not really my job at all. It's the Lord's job. It's the Spirit of God's job. I'm just the messenger. And to take it on my own shoulders and to expect it is only going to bring disappointment. Moses was kind of in that situation. He left Pharaoh's palace feeling like a failure. And he said to the Lord, "Why did you send me?" I think it's confirmed by the reaction of those Israelites toward him. They said, "It's your fault, Moses." And he probably thinks to himself, "I'm not capable for this job." He would rightly think that. In himself, he's not. He thinks it's his responsibility to see to it that Israel gets out of Egypt, when in fact his job is only to act as a messenger and to give the message of God. God said, "Say this to the nation of Israel." His job was just to be a messenger and to deliver the message that God gives him. God has a much bigger plan than Moses could even imagine. And while Moses is thinking it's all about the Exodus, it's all about leading these people out, God's purpose was far greater than just leading the people out. God said, "I'm going to do these things, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." You see the purpose of God here? It wasn't just to deliver them from bondage. It was to impress upon them who their God actually was. Beyond that, God's purpose was redemption. Because he says in verse 6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." If God's plan of redemption had been left up to Moses or to you or to me, it would always be an abject failure. But see, this is God's work. And I want you to notice here, seven times in verses 6 through 8, God says, "I will, I will, I will, I will. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." That's God's purpose and his grace. "I will rid you of their bondage." It's more than deliverance. It's complete severance from the past. "I will redeem you with a stretched out arm." Redemption comes by price and by power. "I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God." Pharaoh thought that he was a God unto them. But God says, "I'm going to be your God. I'm going to show you who the one true God is. I will bring you into the land. I will give you a heritage. I am the Lord." Every one of those "I wills," it's sandwiched between the statement, "I am the Lord." Then he says, "I will," seven times. And at the end he says, "I am the Lord." How important it was for Moses to be in harmony with God's purposes, to look beyond the problems of today and trust in the purpose and the plan of God, to see that in those problems, in the middle of that, that God was there. It wasn't a surprise to him. He was there yesterday. He'll be there today. he'll be there tomorrow. To see that God's promise to his forefathers, it had never changed. That his covenant was sure. That God's word was certain. Moses had to see that he was simply a player in a far greater production, and it was God's production. He was just a part. And the point is, God's not in a hurry. God wasn't working on Moses' timetable. And we shouldn't be in a hurry either. Moses had to learn that what he really needed to do, instead of asking why, was to go to the who. So, let me close this afternoon and ask you a question. Have you been trying to hurry God up lately? Not going the way that you want it to go? Feeling like you're suffering, hurting, wishing, wanting things to be different? Have you been pressing God with whys? Wondering why he doesn't act sooner? Wondering if he hears? The encouragement today is to be patient. God isn't done. God is still there. He understands. He knows. And whatever it is that you're going through, it's not about asking the whys, it's about going to the who. I am the Lord. He is trustworthy. Get our eyes back on him and trust in his purpose and his plan. And like God said to Moses, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do. Amen? God is trustworthy. And I don't know how the Lord may have used it in your heart, but instead of looking at the problems and asking the questions of why, allow God to use those to draw us back to the who, himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the example in Moses' life. We are seeing his character being formed on the pages of the Word of God. You've taken him from one who was set up to be the most powerful man in the world, a man who by faith forsook Egypt, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, a man who had a purpose to serve God, and then he took it into his own hands. Killed an Egyptian and thought for sure the people would respect him. But they turned on him, and he fled and he ran. A man who was trying to serve God under his own power. Then 40 years in the desert of quiet, solitude. Maybe you humbled him, taught him many things until the day you appeared to him in the bush, gave him a great job to do. A man who was probably timid at that point, not so hasty, not so eager, but still needed to learn to trust in the Lord. And then even as he was determined to obey, Lord, you pulled him up short with areas of neglect in his life, even in the little things. And now he's standing before kings. And the plan isn't going how he imagined that it would go. And Lord, you're still teaching him about yourself. And the purpose of God was that ye may know that I am the Lord. Lord, we need sometimes trials in life and to walk through hard things so that you can reveal more of your character, more of your nature to us, so that we will learn to trust you more implicitly. And Lord, your plan is always right and always good, and you know that there might be things that we would never understand about your character and about your nature if we did not walk through these fires. Lord, may our heart be that when we cannot see the plan, that we can trust your heart. That you're ever faithful. And Lord, I do pray today for many who may be struggling or hurting today with various issues, things in life that seem to be confusing. Lord, I pray that instead of bringing a complaint and asking why, Lord, that we would learn to go to the who, to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just